This morning, we embark on a sermon series, a new sermon series that we are calling simply The Faith. Last week, we noted some things concerning the Word of God. We noted the great importance of this phrase, the faith, in the Scriptures. We noted that the faith is something definite, something conclusive, something known and complete, and something particular. It is the faith. And that article stands in the Greek text as well. And so, what is it? What is this thing called the faith? Well, I suggested to you last week, I'm sure you remember, that the faith is that body of doctrine drawn from the Scriptures which is fundamental to our life in Christ, and by which we may please God in our keeping of it and our obedience to it. And may I add this morning, the faith is that which sanctifies our life in Christ as believers, helps us to live holy, godly, righteous, Christ-like lives today, and helps us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for as long as God keeps us on this earth. In the Bible, God's Word, the faith is so important for us these days. Our doctrinal statement here at Berean, we have entitled, Our Statement of the Faith. Our Statement of the Faith. It is what we believe the faith consists of, the fundamental and sound doctrines of God's Word. And we have 11 articles in our statement of the faith. So, in this sermon series, we are going to go through our statement of the faith to remind ourselves of those things which we surely know and which we surely believe. And it's been a while since we've undertaken mentioning our statement of faith. And so, you know, in process of time, it begins to either take for granted or we begin to forget what things we have in there. And in the day and age in which we live, the truth of God's Word, the faith, is so important. And yet it's, as Paul said to Timothy, there in the last day, some are going to depart from the faith. And so we need to be sure that we as a local church understand what the faith is and those doctrines that make up that faith. So a reminder for us of those things that we already surely believe. And Peter tells us that it's always good to remember things, to remind us. And so that's what we want to do. Maybe for some who aren't familiar with our statement of the faith, this might be some new information for you, but I trust that as we go through it, all the things that we say will be well known to you anyways, even though you may not know our statement of the faith. So we're going to begin this morning by reading the preamble to our doctrinal statement, basically to set the tone and the purpose for our need to know these things. And so here is what we state in the preamble. It's quite short. In John 17:17, how many know that verse? John 17:17, Jesus prayed to his Father concerning his apostles that he would sanctify them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. There is no more fundamental basis for fellowship with God and with one another and other local churches than God's holy, revealed, eternal truth. Jude exhorted his readers to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, Jude 3. And he said that as something more important than reveling in the joys and blessings of the salvation they had in common. The Apostle Paul constantly pressed for truth and sound doctrine to be believed, preached, and held as the standard for all conduct and associations. And in the preamble are references to a number of passages in Paul's letters to Timothy. And I'm going to take time just to read the few of them that are listed here so you can understand the importance of the faith. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 5. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, he writes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. All important words from the Apostle Paul concerning the importance of the faith and the truth and sticking to them. In chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And in chapter 6, verse 20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And finally, in chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. How important it is that we constantly impress upon our minds and be about the keeping of the truth, the doctrines of the Word of God. They are so, so very important. Continuing in the preamble after that, the witness of the Scriptures is to the fundamental importance of knowing and acting upon the truth. We believe that our understanding of the faith once delivered is essential for our ministry, fellowship, and associations. This document is our statement about what we believe is the faith. By mutual agreement to this statement of doctrinal beliefs, we find true unity of the Spirit and of the faith and God's blessing. So that is our preamble. basically setting the foundation for our understanding of all of the doctrines we have included in this statement. So I trust that you will listen and remind yourselves of those things that we believe. And as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Right? Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's pretty good instructions, don't you think? To take time from time to time to examine ourselves that we still are standing squarely on these things called the faith. Paul directed that statement to the local church in Corinth. And so we apply that to ourselves as a local church. Yeah, individually we need to do that for sure, but the local church needs to remind ourselves as well to examine ourselves as a local church to make sure that we are still standing in the faith. I hope that we're all on the same page together here in this place. We did our doctrinal statement way back in February of 1997, a few years ago. And it still stands, and I trust that we still stand there as well. Now, our first article of the faith is on the scriptures. So we'll take the rest of our time this morning just to talk a little bit about the scriptures. What other names do we give the scriptures? What other things do we know the scriptures by? What other words? Talk to me. The word? Word of God? Holy Bible, right? We refer to our scriptures as the Bible. All right. Sometimes we even just say the word, right? You mentioned that. Or even the book. When I was at Central Baptist Church as assistant pastor, Regular Baptist Press were doing a staff or some kind of meeting, and they were having it at the church. And they asked me if I would do, you know, short devotions. So I said I would, and they had a book entitled Baptists, People of the Book. And historically, that's been Baptists' stand upon the Word of God, People of the Book. Can't say that so much anymore today. Maybe independent Baptists and fundamental Baptists still stand upon the book, but lots of people who have been Baptists in the past are changing their names to community churches, so you just never know anymore. So we talk about the scriptures, God's Word, the Holy Bible, the Word of God, and so on. And we understand, at least I trust that you do, that the Bible is unlike any other book in the whole world, past, present, or future. There is nothing like it. It's not like a technical manual, you know, had to drag some stuff out to figure out how to fix the lawnmower. It's a good thing I had a son-in-law who could do that for me and take apart the small engine and get it going. It's, yay, it works now. Where it wasn't before. The Bible is not like a romance novel or a crime novel. It's not fantasy or science fiction writing. It's not even like religious books of religions around the world. It is exquisitely unique within literature, this book that we carry with us. There is no other book like the Bible. And I don't think we can emphasize that enough. The Bible far outweighs any other book in the world for importance and true knowledge. From Genesis to Revelation, The Bible stands as God's inspired, infallible, inerrant revelation to mankind. These are God's words given to us through specially chosen penmen that wrote down the things that God wanted to have written. I thought it might be interesting to hear what others have said about the Bible. So here's a few quotes made about the scriptures. Quote, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Theodore Roosevelt said that. When was he president? 30s, 40s? I don't know, somewhere back there. Quite a while ago. "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Perhaps you've seen that before. Dwight Moody said that the object of the Bible is not to tell how good men are, but how bad men can become good. Interesting perspective. Billy Sunday, an old-time evangelist, revivalist from back in the last century, said, "I believe the Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover." That's a pretty good statement. And also from Dwight Moody, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." That's a good statement. Someone has said that the Bible is meant to be bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions. And lastly, "Many books can inform you, but only the Bible can transform you." Great quotes from days gone by. Unfortunately, today, Bible doesn't really mean much to hardly anybody anymore. The world's understanding of the Bible is woefully lacking. In fact, the Bible is considered hate speech in many areas within the world, and unfortunately coming to Canada too. Some countries have even outlawed the Bible, making it illegal to own a copy of it or even to talk about the Bible. And we've said from time to time over the years, you need to take a copy of your King James Bible and hide it somewhere in your house. And keep a copy so that if ever it becomes illegal to own a copy of the scriptures, you'll have at least one tucked away that you can use. It's the Apostle Paul, again, that said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, that the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's the prevailing, obviously unsaved world around us, their opinion of the Bible. And they rather listen to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits than any truth that comes out of the Word of God. In the past, in centuries past, if you know the history of the scriptures at all, the devil tried to stamp out the Bible from the earth. He tried destroying all copies of the scriptures. But he couldn't do it, obviously. God is going to protect his word. And so I believe that he changed his tactics a little bit. Back in the early 1800s, I would suspect that it is the devil leading these ones. He led certain scholars to find corrupted texts of the Bible buried in a trash can or hidden away in some Vatican library, never ever used for centuries and centuries. And he led some scholars to find these corrupted texts of the Bible and push those texts upon the Christian world. You know, oldest and best manuscripts, for example, that phrase. But a corrupted Bible is ineffective to achieve the things that God wants to do in the hearts and lives of mankind. Paul said that we're not like many others who corrupt the Word of God, who peddled it, but rather it is the truth that we are communicating to you. But further, I believe, in the last 50, 60 years or so, the devil began to flood the world, especially the English-speaking world, with hundreds and hundreds of Bibles, all different kinds of versions. I read a book one time early on that says things that are different are not the same. It's talking about Bible version issue. Things that are different are not the same. I remember Bruce Wallace saying one time that he had been talking to somebody about what the Bible says, and the guy says, "Which Bible? Which Bible? There's so many versions. Which Bible are you talking about?" And it becomes very confusing to many. I Googled, how many versions of the Bible are there? Even Google was confused. They came back with a number, thousands of articles, but one article said 450 different English versions. Another said 900. And one site even said about 2,000. So they don't even know for sure. All I know is that there is a lot of them. You go to a Creation bookstore into the Bible section, you see rows and shelves and many different kinds of versions of the Bible, and they still have some King James on the shelf, which is nice, but at one time King James was the most popular and Bible to buy. I don't know if that's true anymore. There's so many that people want to use. So this, I think the devil has done a sneaky job by flooding the Christian world with all kinds, hundreds of English versions of the Bible. It's produced a lot of confusion as well. Which Bible is the right Bible? Because, I mean, they're all different. How can you change from one to the next when certain things are, pretty much the same? Well, we have an answer to that question stated in our doctrinal statement about which version is the best version to use. Now, before I'm going to read through our statement on the scriptures, shouldn't take too much time, but before we do that, I want to give you a few important references to the Bible, and as we think about these, there may be other verses that come to your mind as well as it relates to the scriptures. We've already mentioned John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." Now, Jesus was talking to his apostles, but we can apply that same statement, that same truth, even for ourselves. We are sanctified, made holy, righteous, godly, Christ-like, by the truth of God, and thy word is truth. So the scriptures are exceedingly important in our own sanctification as Christians. Hebrews 4:12 is also another verse. Perhaps you have it memorized or know it by reference. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's pretty powerful stuff, don't you think, as it relates to this book? The word of God is quick. What's another word for quick? Talk to me. You can shout out. Wait a minute. Okay, now I can hear you. Alive. Yes, the Word of God is alive. It's a living book. That makes it unlike any other book in the world. This book is not only alive, quick, but it is powerful and effective in the lives of those who will believe it and heed it. It's like a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, how in the world do you do that, divide between soul and spirit? They are kind of the immaterial part of our being, our makeup. It's a dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow, even right into the the skeleton of our bodies. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember back in Noah's day, one of the complaints that God had for the ungodliness of mankind is that the imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. One of the reasons why he brought the flood upon the world. So Hebrews 4:12 is a pretty good verse to keep in memory. The word of God is quick and powerful. And then 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this book is not the product of man's imagination and what he thinks should be said and his outlook on life and who God is and what he's like. These things are given by the Holy Spirit working in the lives of holy men of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I remember reading a book a little while ago that said from the mind of God to the mind of man as some kind of explanation for how we got our Bible. I think that's wrong. I prefer to say from the mouth of God to the pens of men. So God gave to men what they should write down so that what they did write down was indeed the very word of God that we need to know and understand. It's the Holy Ghost who really is the author of the scriptures because he moved holy men to write down that which God wanted written. It's not of any private interpretation. It's not something that men have made up on their own. And then another verse, very important, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You need to memorize that statement. You need to commit that to memory. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is just one word in the Greek text. Theopneustos. One word. Theos is the Greek word for God. Pneustos is the word for breath or wind or spirit. So when we talk about theopneustos, what we're talking about is something that is God-breathed, right? He's breathed out his word. That's the inspiration of the word of God. It's the scriptures is given by inspiration. It's God-breathed. That's why in Hebrews 4:12 it says the word of God is quick, it's living, it's alive, because it's the very breath of God that has been given to us. And through holy men who wrote down what God was breathing out to them. Does that not make this book unique and special and different than anything else in the world? Sure does. It sure does. And yet many people don't understand that. They'll have a big family Bible sitting on the coffee table. Won't open it, never read it, but there it is. And yet it's a book that is so very important to the to having life in Christ as well as being sanctified in him. So here's our statement in our statement of the faith on the scriptures. It's not too long. Shouldn't take very long to read through. And this is a reminder of what we most surely believe amongst us. So, the scriptures. Number one, we believe that the Bible is the true and eternal word of the true and living God, and that it consists of the 66 books historically recognized by Bible believers as the scriptures, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. You know how you can remember the number of books that are in each of the Testaments? How many letters in the word old? 3. How many letters in the word testament? 9. Put them together. 39 Old Testament books. I always have to look for things that are unique. In the New Testament, how many letters in the word new? 3. How many letters in the word testament? 9. 3 times 9 is 27. So there you got the number of books. Or you can just memorize the number. That's probably easier. So we believe the 66 books that we have in the Bible is the inspired word of God. Secondly, we believe that the scriptures are verbally and plenarily inspired, that is, God breathed, by God. We also believe that inspiration extends to the purposeful divine selection of the individual words in the original languages. As such, then, the scriptures are inerrant, infallible, and effective unto that which God desires of them. Verbally and plenarily, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures. Verbal means the words. Plenarily means all. So all of the words that are in the scriptures that God gave through holy men who wrote it down, all the words are divinely inspired by God. My dad used to say that the Bible is, Bible is made up of all of the words of God. The Word of God is made up of all the words of God. That's what he used to say. And if you knew my dad, you knew he was a very detailed individual when it came to studying the scriptures, even down to the jots and tittles and to the little pronouns and little articles. He spent quite a lot of time studying the details of the scripture. And I think we were all the better for that in receiving his teaching. So verbally, plenarily inspired word of God is what we believe. Thirdly, we believe that the scriptures constitute the completed revelation of God to mankind, and that he is therefore no longer giving direct divine revelation to any person today. This book is complete, Genesis to Revelation. Everything that God wanted to have said, it's here, and you can find it in that. We don't look for any new revelation from God. He's not giving that kind of gift any longer to individuals now that the scriptures are complete. Another word for completed is perfect. This is God's perfect word. It's complete, and from Genesis to Revelation. Number 4, we further acknowledge that the scriptures are our only and final rule and authority for faith and practice as Christians and as a Christian church, and the true basis for Christian unity. So our final rule and authority for faith and practice comes out of the Word of God. Not any other teaching, not pronouncements from a pope or anything else. It's what comes from properly understanding God's Word. And number 5, last, we acknowledge the importance of having God's Word in our own language and believe that the translation of the scriptures must be in direct correspondence to the original languages as found in the Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the Textus Receptus of the New Testament in order to be authoritative. We believe, therefore, that the best and most accurate translation in the English language is the King James Version, and therefore is the version that will be used for all public reading and preaching from the pulpit of Berean Baptist Church. And we still use King James Bible today. Now, we wrote this back in 1997. Back then, we referred to this as the King James Version. I've changed from that title to just the King James Bible. Because the King James is not a version, it is a translation of the proper inspired Hebrew and Greek text. And so today I refer to the King James Bible. I can't change what we have in our statement, but I just explain to you that I use KJB now rather than KJV. So that's what we have, and then a list of 10 Bible references to support the statement that we have. And we're not going to read through them this morning, but if you have your copy of the statement of faith, then I encourage you to dig it out wherever you've hidden it and look up those references. Some of them we've already read this morning, like John 17:17, and 1 Peter 1:19-21, 2 Timothy 3:15-17. And there are many, many more Bible references to the Word of God, to the Scriptures. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks yet on the Scriptures, because there's many other things to say. So stay tuned. We want to know, what we should do with the Bible. We want to know what effect the Scriptures can have in our very souls, our hearts, and our minds. And so we're going to look through some of those things kind of beyond what we have stated in our statement of the faith. And if you're away on holidays or anything in the next few months, because it is summer coming up, it is summer now, by the way, then all of them will be recorded and put on the church website. So if you miss them here, you can still listen to them on the website. Let us be sure that we understand that God's Word is eternally important to know, to understand, to meditate on, to muse on, what God wants us to know. And not only that, but to obey it and to keep it. We need to stand on guard for the Word of God, because so many people are trying to change it anymore, who want to get rid of it, who call it hate language, and we shouldn't have anything to do with the Scriptures. Those people are what I like to say, wrong. The Bible is the truth of God. We need to know it. And I trust that we will continue to be good students of the Word. So we'll consider a few more things about the Bible next time. And I trust that you will be here for that. Last reference I want to give you to leave in your mind this morning is Psalm 119:105. You know what it says? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's your light for living today. May we all hold it, not only with deep reverence and respect, but obedience to the things that God has said to us in it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at your word a little bit this morning. We thank you so much that you have clearly told us that the words in this book are your words. They are the truth. They have been inspired by the Spirit of God, giving holy men those things that you wanted to have written down for our blessing, our benefit, our understanding, for sound doctrine. And we thank you this morning that you have given us your word. We realize in the world at large around us that hardly anybody cares about the Bible anymore. It's been taken out of schools. It's been taken out of government facilities. Everybody, it seems like even today, hates the Word of God. But I pray that you would give us opportunities to help others to understand that this is your Word, given to help us understand our state, how we can be saved from our sins, how we can have eternal life, all the blessings that God has given to those who stand upon your word. And I pray that you would help us to do that in these days. And as we take a little bit more time to talk about a few more things related to the Bible, I trust you'll give us open hearts and minds to receive those things and to work on them. We want to be like Paul said to the Corinthians, that we would examine ourselves to see that we stand in the faith even today. Bless and help us to take that stand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.